Thank you. I'd like to thank the worship team for taking the time to prepare and being able to play the instruments, sing the songs, and lead us in a time of focused worship. I'm excited this morning about, with new people coming in and joining the fellowship and recognizing again this morning that we have an awesome opportunity to be able to fellowship together as a body of believers here at New Covenant. If we can keep this thing from bumping, I'll try and adjust it accordingly. So it is good to be able to come together. And this is what we call church. And we recognize that this is just a part of the body of Christ, the bigger part of those who are born again and believers in Jesus Christ. But there is enough of Scripture to support the fact that there is a local church. There is a church that gets together and functions together, where finances are shared, where teaching is shared, where responsibilities are shared within the congregation. So we recognize that this is the place where that happens. And so this morning, with the people that signed the covenant this morning, I just want to make it very clear to everyone here this morning that signing this covenant does not make you a more spiritual person, okay? This is simply a means of committing or making a declaration to the rest of the fellowship that you are here, you are part of this fellowship, and you're going to honor each other in the fellowship as we share together. So the question this morning is, what is the church? What is the purpose of the church? Why do we get together? Why do we spend Sunday mornings preparing for and teaching and preaching and doing donuts and whatever it is, not in the parking lot, but back here. So, whatever. So we do these things. Why? It is for the sake of fellowship. Because I don't think there is so much scripture written as to why the church gets together. It is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry in Ephesians 4:12. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So there is... In Ephesians, we are told to speak and to sing psalms and hymns to one another. We are to in James it says that we are to confess our faults to one another. So the church is a place where we fellowship together, where we honor each other by confessing our faults to each other, by singing hymns and psalms to each other, by teaching each other. It is a place where that's what happens in church. That's what church is for. That's what church is about. And out of that, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, we go out and we minister to the world. And we minister to lost and dying people. They get saved, we bring them to church. That's what we do. The church is a place of fellowship of believers. That's what happens in church. So, the only way that can happen this morning, and I know that you're doing this and you're doing it well, but the only way that can happen is that we honor each other. I talked about the honoring the fellowship, honoring family, honoring spouses, that kind of thing. And there's one more step in this whole thing of honoring each other this morning, and that is that we be real with each other. If we are going to be a body of believers who are going to fellowship together, who are going to teach each other, who are going to confess our faults to one another, then we need to be real with each other. We need to be authentic. We need to be people who we can know that we can share with, that we can confess our faults to. And this sermon came a couple of weeks ago. Delton and Judy, Delton works at Byler's, and Judy came to Byler's one morning or lunchtime, whatever it was, to meet with Delton. And she walked, where I work is right outside the office door, where it's right in the showroom there. I do parts at the parts counter, for those of you that don't know. But anyway, Judy came walking in and had her children with her, and Augie was with her. He's about 4 years old, for those of you that don't know. But Augie comes walking in there, and he had his sunglasses on, and he saw me. And he walked right over to the end of the counter there, and he flipped his sunglasses up and said, "It's me." Just as cute as could be. But you know what? Augie felt it important to remove his sunglasses so that I knew who he was. And I ask you this morning, are you wearing sunglasses and your people around you don't know who you are? And I believe that God is saying to us this morning, take off the sunglasses. Take off the sunglasses so that your brothers and sisters can see who you are. Because God already knows who you are. God already knows who you are. Take off the sunglasses. Take off the mask. Take off whatever it is that is keeping your brothers and sisters from knowing who you are. I titled the message this morning, Take Off Your Sunglasses. Take off your sunglasses. God knows who you are. James 5, like I said, says, confess your faults to one another and be healed. There is healing that happens if we take off the mask, if we take off what it is that we're using to hide behind, where people can't see us. And how typical I thought that it was that we put these sunglasses on and they're covering our eyes and we're looking through them and it's kind of like that people can't see me kind of thing. But you know, there's no sunglasses I can put on that's going to cover this. You're going to know who I am one way or the other, you know. There used to be when we ran around, we had these here tinted sunglasses that were mirror type sunglasses. They only hid your eyes. I mean, you weren't hiding behind them. People still knew who you were. So you might think that you're fooling the person that is sitting behind you with your sunglasses on. You might be fooling the person that is sitting beside you with your sunglasses on. But you know what? There's parts of you that still shows. There's parts of you that still shows. And it's the question that bears answering. And you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to take some time looking there at the battle that goes on within. What happens is, the question is, are you authentic this morning? Are you authentic? We hear a lot of words about being authentic. We hear a lot of words about being who you are and that kind of thing. But I want to point something out to us this morning that in this scripture, there are two laws that are fighting against each other within you daily. So which one are you yielding to? That's the one that you're going to be authentically either the law of the flesh or you're going to be authentically the law of the Spirit or the law of Christ or Christ-like. So you either be flesh-like or Christ-like. And let's look at Paul's dilemma as it's written. I'm going to start in chapter 7, verse 13. It says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. And I'm going to have to read this carefully. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I read that and I say, it's kind of like if I have a horse and you have a wagon, whose horse would the wagon be? It's hard to try and figure that out now, but it's hard to read and understand this war that was going on within Paul. He's trying to put it into words. And you and I know exactly what he is talking about. We have fought the flesh. We have yielded ourselves to Jesus Christ. And we still find that the flesh just continues to want to raise itself up. So we continue to need to rely on the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us to overcome the flesh. And so there's this war that is going on. And who's going to be authentic? Who is it that you are going to reveal? Who is it? Which spirit, which law is it that will come out of you? And trust me this morning, if your mind and your heart is set on the things of this world, you will be authentically worldly. If your heart and your mind are set on Jesus Christ, you will be authentically Christ-like. You will be able to say without a shadow of a doubt that I am a Christian today if my heart and my mind and my spirit are yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that we have that can fight the flesh, that can deal with the flesh. So when you have this battle going on within you, I ask you again this morning, is what we're seeing, is that real? Take off the sunglasses so that your brothers and sisters can walk with you, can walk beside you, that you confess your faults one to another, and in that find healing. Let's read on a little bit in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read that again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How often have we heard that? How often have we heard that quoted? How many times have we heard that scripture quoted, that if we are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation? But we fail to read the rest of the verse. It says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And let's read on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, there it is again, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I ask you this morning, in your walk with the Lord, in what you're experiencing in your life, are you experiencing life and peace this morning? Because if you're experiencing life and peace, that is what comes out. That is what is authentic in your life. And people see it, and people are attracted to it. It is the most effective witness that you will have for the Lord Jesus Christ, is to live a life that is full of life and peace. It is the most effective tool for witness that you will ever have. Is if your life, but if your life is full of turmoil, if you're carnally minded, it is death. And so there is no life. There's no joy. There's no peace. 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not of the flesh, but you are of the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, the question comes back again this morning to, is when, what part is authentic with you? What part is authentic? Is the flesh winning? Or is it the Spirit that is winning? What part is authentic? What is it that is showing? And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3. You can or don't have to follow there with me if you want to. We have the story of Adam, and where the serpent came to Eve and offered to the fruit to her and questioned God's authority and said, no, if you eat of this fruit, you won't surely die. You'll just be able to tell good and evil and that kind of thing. And so Eve took the fruit from the serpent. She ate of it and she gave to her husband and he ate. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she ate of it and gave it to her husband. Verse 7, then the eyes of Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Don't you find that ironic? Don't you find that ironic that the Almighty, all-knowing, all-present God, the all-knowing, he did not have to ask Adam where he was. He didn't have to ask Adam. He wasn't like he lost track of Adam. He knew where Adam was. And he goes on. He says, so he said, I heard Adam, this is Adam speaking now. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? And then God says this, which I find again just so intriguing. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? God did not need to ask Adam if he had eaten of the tree. God did not need to ask Adam what he had done. God did not need to ask Adam where he was. What God needed was to hear Adam say where he was. What he needed was to hear Adam say that he had sinned. That's what he needed to hear. He didn't ask Adam where he was to find out where he was. He wanted to Adam needed to say where he was. And maybe you're here this morning, and you know that there's things going on in your life that are not right with God. The one thing that God wants more than anything is for you to be honest and be open and say, yes, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I am here. And yes, I have eaten of the forbidden fruit. That's the point. That is when God is able to work a miracle in your life and mine, is when that is revealed. God loves it when we are honest about where we are. You can't repent until you're being honest about where you are. You can't have a delusion. You can do your hair. You can put on makeup. You can go to Boscov's and buy the best outfit that you can find there, and you can really nail it. But there's going to come a time that you're going to have to take off the makeup in the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about, don't get hung up on the makeup. Don't miss my point here. What God is calling every human being to do inside of them is to take off the wig, take off the makeup, start being honest about who you are. Start being honest about who you are. Because it's not until you are honest about who you are that you will find redemption or will be able to be redeemed from the sin that you're caught up in. Take off the sunglasses. Take off the sunglasses. Be real. Be real. Be authentic. Be authentically Christ-like. And that's what he is begging. That's what he is begging of you. You see, he's not in love with that person. He's not in love with that dressed up person. He's not in love with the person that you have created. He's in love with you. He's in love with you just as you are. He's in love with you when you have made your worst decision in life. He's in love with you. He still loves you. It's not the person you have created. That's not the person that he loves. He loves you for the person that you are. And if it's a person who has yielded to the flesh, he loves you. And he wants more than anything for you to be able to say, here I am. He wants more than anything for you to be able to say, yes, I have sinned. More than anything, I believe that's what God wants. So it's kind of a fine line that we dance between this here being authentically Christ and authentically man. Because I know and I realize that we are human beings in the flesh, and we have been we have been gifted in different ways. And so we find ourselves in this here battle between what the flesh wants and what the spirit wants. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've committed your life to a life of getting wealthy, or a life of getting the next vacation, or whatever it might be. And I understand that we are commanded in Scripture to work to provide for our families. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with vacations and that kind of thing. But where is your heart set? Where is your heart set? What is authentic? What is real? What is real this morning? So we put on this mask, looking spiritual, when we know very well we're not living a life led by the Spirit of God. We put on this mask, looking all spiritual. The Apostle Paul knew this battle between the flesh and the spirit. So we put on this here, we put on this mask, and even sometimes we do it and we come to church and we're a totally different person at church than what we are when we go out Monday morning. We should all, and I say you, please understand, I'm including myself. We should all be as authentic Christ-like Monday morning as we are Sunday morning. Amen? Amen? We should be as authentically Christ-like Monday morning as we are Sunday morning. So the question is, are you authentic? There are a couple of words that are used in our culture and society that I might just address quickly, and authentic is one of them. But let me just quickly do a couple others that are related. Surrender, transparency, authenticity. Surrender, transparency, authenticity are a couple of words that are used that you will not find in Scripture. Surrender, there is this thought that we just need to surrender to Jesus. No, the Bible says you need to repent to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a surrendering your will and doing whatever God asks you to do. There is a repentance that happens. So surrender has been used out of its context in relation to a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. Transparency. So we are all supposed to be transparent. We believe that the Bible teaches without a doubt that we're not supposed to be hypocrites. We're supposed to be transparent. But there's, again, that word transparency, there are some things you don't share. There are some things you don't say. There are some things that are inappropriate to say. You see what I'm saying? I try not to paint too much of a picture here, but, you know, I wear clothes to cover myself up, you see. So I'm not a hypocrite for doing that. I'm not transparent enough to come here not wearing clothes. You know what I'm saying? Okay, let's let that one rest for a while. But you follow what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying? So there are some things that don't fall in it. Then authenticity. While authenticity seems to have a Christian sound to it, it really seems to have a Christian sound to it. To be authentic, authenticity. But you know what is being taught in our culture, in our society, around the whole idea of authenticity? To be authentic, be who you are. Be who you are. Be what God made you. Be who you are. Do you know that the flesh is extremely strong? In Jeremiah 17:9, it says that the heart is desperately wicked and it can hardly be fixed. That is what is authentic within the fallen man. So if we are going to be authentic, if we are going to be in the sense that we're going to be what we are, that's not accurate. Because our fallen man needs to be brought in submission to the Holy Spirit. And we need to walk in a life of spirit. So I can be authentic in the gifts that God has given me. I can work, I can preach, I can teach, or whatever it is that God has called me to do. But if I'm to be authentic in the way that it is being proposed, it doesn't have a biblical concept. Because we know that the flesh is only fought with the Spirit, is only overcome by the Spirit. So are you authentically flesh, or are you authentically Christ-like? Frank Sinatra wrote and sang, "I did it my way. I did it my way." He was authentic. The Bible never says be true to your inner desires. The Bible never says be true to your inner desires. When the Spirit of God has come upon you, when the Spirit of Christ comes and dwells in you, the Bible says that He will put the desires of your heart there, overriding the desires of the flesh. But it's only through the Spirit of Christ overriding the sinful man. So do you really want to be authentic? Be authentic in your Christianity. And I quote Stanton Johns and Mark Yarhost point out in homosexuality the use of scientific research in the church's moral debate. Professing Christians can reason like this, and he says this: God made me, and therefore my desires. Let me read it. Start over. God made me, and therefore made the desires I have. Everything God makes is good, and therefore my desires are good. Good desires deserve or even ought to be fulfilled. That's the argument. That's the argument for homosexuality. And it's the argument for a lot of other things today, unfortunately. Well, God made me. This is who I am. What you see is what you get. And I think that is, quite frankly, one of the most misquoted things that is said. What you see is what you get. Most times not. No, sorry. A lot of times not. What you see is what you get. Is that real? Is that true? Is that the way it is? You see, we decorate our houses with flowers and kinds of things. We set artificial things around. I solved the problem of buying flowers every Valentine's Day. I did. There's a lady came into Byler's there with a basket full of wooden roses. Yeah, I bought a pack of those 10, 12 wooden roses, dozen it was, and I gave them to Karen. I solved this once and for all. I bought them. They will last in a lifetime. So there are, you know, they are artificial roses. They don't need to be watered. They don't wilt. The color should stay on them if they're kept out of the sun. So I solved that problem. So everybody that walks in there will see, I should put them in a vase. I have them laying there. They should be in a vase and put a little bit of fake water or something in it yet to make it all good. See, you see what we do? We put fake fruit and stuff like that on our tables to make it look, and we try to find something that looks as authentic as it possibly can be, and it's still fake. And it's sad to say that there are Christians today who are trying to make it look as authentic as possible, and it's still as fake as it can get. It's not the real thing. See, a big complaint that people have that don't go to church is that the church is full of hypocrites. And would to God that we would not be named as a church full of hypocrites. And I'm blessed with your transparency, with your authenticity. I'm blessed with it. But it's a challenge that we all face, that when we battle the flesh, when we war against the flesh, that we are truly portraying a Christ-likeness and not yielding to the flesh. And in order to do that, we need to take off the sunglasses and be real with each other. Be real with each other. James 1 says, but James 1, 6 and 8 says this, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So double-mindedness is instability. Double-mindedness is instability, and God is calling us to be stable. So you ask, what does authenticity look like? What does true spirit Christ-likeness look like? And one of the things I thought about was, what is your response to when there is an opportunity to serve? And let's use church, because we're talking to church this morning. What is your response to church? When you got up this morning, was it, I just would love to stay at home. I'd love to stay in bed this morning. I don't want to go to church, but I have to because my wife wants to go. Or I have to because my husband wants to go. Or I have to because our children are in Sunday school. I have to because I'm teaching or whatever. Did you hear the have to? I had to. If a person is authentically following Jesus Christ and their heart's desire is to serve the Lord, then it'll be pronounced a different way. And I catch myself doing it. I say that someone, no, I can't go away that weekend. I have to preach that weekend. No. I have to. I want to. You see the difference? Authentic relationship with Jesus Christ says, I want to. I want to. It's not that I have to. It is that I want to. That's what authentic looks like. I want to. James MacDonald writes this, take off the mask and live for Christ because you are passionate about him. Authenticity flows from what is true. It's based on fact. An authentic person is sincere, without pretense, without performance. They are real. And so it's out of a heart of, I want to follow Christ. When I go to work on a Monday morning, or when I go to work, wherever it might be, whatever I'm doing, I need to do it to the honor and glory of God. Because if I'm doing it simply to make money, then I missed it. But when I'm doing it, when I go to work to the honor and glory of God, I'm going to do the best I can because the Bible says that I should provide for my family. And why? Why do I want to do that? Why do I want to provide for my family? Because Jesus said, or Christ said I should. God said I should. You see the difference? God said I should. I want to. That's the difference. So are we living authentic? Some of the things that I think that hinder us in our being authentic is we can't please everybody. Okay? So once we recognize that, we can't please everybody. That's a good step in being authentic. Quit putting on a face of trying to please everyone, because you can't please everyone. Don't be rude to those that you can't please, but you can't. So a step in being authentic is recognizing that I can't please everyone. And so I take a step in that direction. Why do we do what we do? Matthew 6, 2-4. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that you may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. How much clearer can it get? You ever been around those people that walk around every time you come meet with, every time you have a conversation with them, they're talking about what good they're doing. They're talking about how they pray. They're talking about how they read their Bible. They're talking about how they have done this or that for someone else. For what it's worth. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were with you. What happens? Your reward is in heaven. Be authentic. Your reward is in heaven. Be authentic in, from the standpoint of recognizing that this battle between the flesh and the spirit You want to be yielding to the Spirit. You want to know what the Spirit has to say. You want to know what God has to say. And you want to yield to His leading, to His lordship. And we do need to quit. And I'm going to close with, James MacDonald wrote this, "My choice is to be real, to be authentic, down to the core of my soul, which will change me forever. I don't want to pose. I don't want to posture. I don't need a pat on the head or a slap on the back. I am not looking for applause. I want to be real." Is that your prayer this morning? Is that your prayer this morning? I want to be real. Let's stand together for a closing prayer. And Jim, if you can prepare a song for a closing song. And I do want to give opportunity again this morning. If God has spoken to you, the altar here is open. If there's something that you want to say to God this morning, now is the opportunity. And more than anything, God is shouting, take off the wig, take off the mask, take off the makeup, take off the sunglasses, and let's be real with each other. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to fellowship together. God, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. I pray that you would anoint the Word. I pray that the battle that, as Paul shared it here in Romans, Lord, as it goes on in our bodies as well, Father, I pray for victory over the flesh. And Lord, we recognize that is only done by making you Lord. And Father, this morning, I pray that for each one of us here this morning, that if there is anything that is not subject to the lordship of you, that you would draw our minds to it, show it to us, Lord. Make us pure and holy before you, that as we stand before you, we can be honest and open with nothing hidden from you. Lord, that we can truly say, here I am, and yes, Lord, I have. And we can find freedom and healing in that. So God, I invite you to come. I invite you to go with us as we go out from this place, Lord. Help us to be authentic. Help us to be real. Help us to be children of you that are devoted to you, and that our actions, our choices, and the things that we do and say will reflect you and not our flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn to number 900.